You have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up to Isaiah chapter 6. That's going to be our passage for this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8, Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. We are in week 3 of a sermon series called Uncomfortable Church. This is the kind of sermon series that you don't do if you just want to become a really large church and make people happy, right? You don't do a sermon series called Uncomfortable Church. Here's the main idea of the sermon this morning and of this 5-week sermon series. I've already said this a number of times. I'm going to keep saying it. Here it is. For us and the church to grow stronger spiritually, we must leave behind consumerism and make a commitment to God and get involved on a deeper level in the life of the church. And so, as I said, this morning we're talking about uncomfortable church. The topic for us uniquely for this morning is uncomfortable holiness. Uncomfortable holiness. And as I bring up this topic, and as we think about, as we dig into this passage this morning, I do believe that this will make sense to us. But I'll start by saying this. I don't think that there's anything that makes us more uncomfortable than holiness. Specifically, God's holiness. And because there is this sense of it making us very uncomfortable, God's holiness, one of the tendencies that we have as Christians, one of the tendencies that we have as preachers and denominations, is we want to kind of edit who God is. We want to kind of change who He is and make Him an entity that is a little bit easier to interact with. This idea that He's so holy, that He's so different, does make us uncomfortable. And when we do this as Christians, when we do it as preachers, when we do it as churches, denominations, when we begin to be somewhat, sometimes even embarrassed by His holiness, as we think about the culture around us, it has terrible implications in our life and in our churches. David Wells had this to say along these lines. He writes this: we have turned to a God that we can use rather than to a God we must obey. We have turned to a God who will fulfill all our needs rather than to a God whom we must surrender our right to ourselves. He is a God for us, for our satisfaction, not because we have learned to think of Him this way through Christ, but because we have learned to think of Him this way through the marketplace. In the marketplace, everything is for us, for our pleasure, for our satisfaction. And we have come to assume that it must be so in the church as well. And so we transform the God of mercy into a God who is at our mercy. End quote. So I'm going to read this passage of scripture for you. This is a famous passage of scripture. You know, so many sermons have been preached about this. And as we talk about uncomfortable holiness, it is a perfect place for us to go. I'm going to read this for us, but what I want to do is this, because I'm trusting that this week you probably haven't had your head and your heart in the book of Isaiah. We have spent some time as a church in the book of Isaiah, but it's probably been a little while. So before I read it for us, let me give you just a little bit of context. The year that we're about to read, when this was taking place, was approximately 740 B.C. 740 B.C. The nation of Israel had once again walked away from the Lord. This doesn't really seem to be a new thing for the nation of Israel, does it? This is something that they were constantly doing. God is reaching out to them, giving them the law and the prophets, seeking after them, and time after time, they're walking away from God. And another thing that was going on, and the prophet Isaiah talks quite a bit about this, is they had become rather wealthy, rather prosperous, and because of that, and because of their sin nature, they were really just going through the motions when it comes to following in the ways of God. So let me ask you a question just to get you thinking. What would it look like for you if you were just going through the motions when it comes to religion? How would you know if that's true of you? But for the nation of Israel, that was definitely the case. The Israelites had started to think that all the blessings that they had received, they started to think, well, this is how God has blessed me. This is for me and for my good and for the good of my family. But they had forgotten even what God had told Abraham so long ago, that they were blessed for a purpose. It wasn't just for them. It wasn't just for their own good. It was so that it would go out into all the nations, which of course is what the gospel always must do if we understand it rightly. So they had become very apathetic as believers in God. And what this passage does, Isaiah 6, this is really, as we think about this passage, this is one of the key remedies for a nation. This is one of the key remedies for a nation that is not walking in the ways of the Lord. If this morning you sense in your own life, there needs to be something new about where I'm at with God. I have grown a little bit like, as you would describe, the Israelites. I've become just a little bit distant from God. This is something that you need. We must face if we want spiritual renewal in our hearts, in our families, in our church, in the six counties all around us. Let me read this for us. Isaiah 6, starting at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." Verse 4, "And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" And finally, verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and say this to my people: keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive.'" There's as we open up God's word, I know I say this a lot, there's so much here for us to unpack and to consider what's going on here. And the rest of Isaiah 6, it is fair to say that it doesn't get talked about much. And the reason that the rest of Isaiah 6 doesn't get talked about much is because God goes on to tell Isaiah that you are going to be preaching, you're going to be giving a message, and they are not going to listen. They're not going to listen to you. And really what Isaiah was doing, the message that he was going to give, God was about to pour out his judgment on the nation of Israel. And for the nation of Israel, that judgment would come in the form of different nations who would come in. God would use them because of their refusal to walk in his ways. So as we think about this passage, and as we think about this topic, uncomfortable holiness, again, Isaiah 6 fits into this so well. But what I really want to do, my desire, is to let this text talk to us. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to talk to you through this passage this morning. The first thing that we need to see is this. We need to see God for who he is. We need to see God for who he is. Allow me to read the first two verses again. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew." So right here, what we're getting is this, and obviously you're picking up on that, is we are getting this vision of God himself. It is a little bit interesting as you think about this passage that the actual form of God himself, have you noticed this, is not really described. As you think about Isaiah 6, like, we're not getting a description of his face. We're not getting a description of his eyes. It's almost like what is being communicated around him, his robe and the angels. And what does that mean? I don't know exactly what it means, but there is a lot for us to consider as we think about what Isaiah was experiencing. The first thing, this is a word you might totally just kind of pass right over. God is described as Lord. As you think about this word Lord, what does that mean for you? What does that communicate? Well, it communicates this. It means that God is absolutely sovereign. As we think about this picture, what is immediately going to stand out to us of who God is, it is His sovereignty. This word Lord being used is that He's absolutely in control. So you go from this word Lord, and then where is He seated right now? He's seated on the throne. Well, what in the world does that communicate? It communicates very clearly that He's the King. Once again, He's in control of all things. And there Isaiah is, and this is really helpful for you this morning as you think about this passage to try to get it, think through it in your own imagination. Well, what would that have been like? What would that have been like to have this revelation, to receive this vision? We're going to see what it was like for Isaiah. We've already read it, but we'll talk about it, how he responded. So we have the Lord description. He's sovereign. We have that He's sitting on a throne, that He's above all things. But then we also have this description of the seraphim. The Hebrew word for seraphim actually means fiery ones. So most likely we are talking about incredibly powerful creatures that are ablaze with fire. And so I don't want to say too much to offend you necessarily, but when we see a lot of pictures of angels, sometimes they're like these like little cute white, you know, harmless little angels with little wings, and they're on clouds, and the description we are getting here is of these incredibly powerful creatures, most likely on fire. So once again, you can imagine Isaiah is there and he doesn't see these little angels who are playing a harp. These are angels who most likely are on fire. And now smoke is filling up the temple. So there Isaiah is. He's a prophet and he wants to speak to the people of God, and God wants to do something in his life first. God has to change him first. How is God going to do that? How is God going to do that for you? How is God going to do that for us as a family? Well, He wants us to have a true vision of who He is. And then we hear these words that are being said. Revelation 4:8 actually tells us that at another time that these words are being sung. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Revelation 4:8, you hear the same thing. For some of us, maybe we would critique modern day worship music. Well, it's too repetitive. I don't like it. Well, apparently God loves repetitive worship music, right? Because that's what they are saying over and over and over again. Holy are you. You go to Revelation 4. What are the angels singing in God's presence? Holy are you. What high praise they are giving to God, the Creator of all. So, holy. This is a word we use frequently in the church. There's a holy Bible. And what does it mean? I'm going to give you a definition that's kind of a lot to think about, but then I'll simplify it for us, so hopefully we could take this away with us for us this morning. A.A. Hodge was a Presbyterian pastor, and at one time he was the president of Princeton University. He gave this definition of holiness, quote, listen, the holiness of God is not to be conceived as one attribute among others. It is rather a general term representing the conception of God's consummate perfection and His total glory. It is His infinite moral perfection, crowning His infinite intelligence and power. So what Hodge is saying is this, is it's really not accurate biblically to say that one aspect of who God is that he's holy. And I don't know if God gets upset if we think along those lines. I probably have at times. But really what he's saying, and I think it's more accurate, is holiness kind of describes all of who God is, right? That he's compassionate, he's gracious, he's loving. It describes who he is in all his glory, in all his perfections. If you want a real simple way to hang on to the word holy, it means to be separate. And so what the angels are really saying is, there is no one like God. Holy, holy, holy. There is, he has created all things, but nothing even comes close to rivaling who God is. I don't know. This is just my own mind. I feel like a little bit as Isaiah is coming into the presence of God, it almost seems to me like getting closer and closer to the surface of the sun in some ways. I think our tendency is to kind of minimize the majesty and the glory and the brilliance and the authority of God. We want to minimize that. Why do we want to do that? Well, because honestly, we want to be in control. We want what we want. But there he is, Isaiah, and he is a man who is completely undone. Fair to say that. So what does this description tell us about God? Well, I think I've already answered that. It tells us this. It's emphasizing his power, majesty, and authority of our almighty, holy God. Have you guys ever read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Raise your hand if you read that before. Yep. If you haven't read it, you should read it. C.S. Lewis is the author of it. And there is this exchange. This is a famous exchange in the book. But we find this conversation going on. Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Here's the reply. Safe, ? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. So I believe it was Tozer who said that the most important thing about what we think and believe is what we believe when we hear the name God. How you define who God is, that's the most important thing about you, because nothing is going to shape your life like what you believe to be true about God. And so what God wants us to see this morning through this passage is that he is holy. I mean, he is in control. He is powerful. And he wants us to have that vision of him. This is perhaps a little bit interesting. I'm always thinking about these passages and what's being communicated in the Word of God and how it relates to everyday life, right? I would feel that my job would be undone if I didn't take what was in God's Word and start working it into everyday life. So we normally spend time each sermon talking about what that looks like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I think it's part of my job as a preacher. But how might this passage relate to the politics and the political world that's going on today? Interesting. How would this vision relate to the upcoming election, President Trump and Joe Biden? How in the world could this vision have anything to do with that? Well, if you understand the context of Isaiah, you understand this, that in verse 1, it says that Uzziah, what had just happened to him? He died, right? And Uzziah, actually, again, if you know the story, overall, he was not a bad king. Now, at the end of his days, he did some things he shouldn't have done, but overall, he had a long rule, good rule. And so it's not just a unimportant fact that it says that he died, because the nation of Israel would start to be troubled by this. Our leader, he's dead. Like, so what are we going to do? Where is our hope? Which is absolutely, if you understand what God was trying to communicate, it's a foolish way of thinking. But this happens to us, doesn't it? I wonder how many of us here right now, as we think about the upcoming election and what's going on in the political world, how many of us have begun to feel rather anxious? How many of us begun to feel kind of maybe angry at one side or the other? How many of us are like sometimes like coming to the point of like despair? Like, look at the political world and look at our leaders, and it's not going the way that we want. And what God was trying to say to the nation of Israel is stop looking at the king, the human king. Stop looking at him. He is not your greatest hope. What you need to do is get your eyes off of Uzziah. What you need to do is put your eyes on God. Isn't the same thing true for you and I? I mean, as people in the church, we are not people who are walking around despairing. I'm cynical. I'm so angry all the time. That's what you do when you are watching the news all the time. But if we are opening up this book and if we have our eyes on God, we realize he's still in control. We need to have the correct vision of who he is. There is nothing that our adversary, the devil, can do to stop the kingdom of God. And God is bringing the kingdom of God to fruition, growing it through his bride, which is you and I, the church. We don't need to give in to despair. We don't need to walk around wondering where our hope comes from. We know, we should know where our hope comes from. So as you think about even this vision, it was definitely, there was something being communicated about, well, that's your human leader. He did okay, but here's God. Here's where you need to keep your eyes. The second thing that we discover, we'll just keep moving through this, is this. Seeing God's holiness leads to confession of sin. Seeing God's holiness leads to confession of sin. Look at verse 4 and 5. Read it again. And the foundations of the thresholds shook just at his voice. Can you imagine? You need to imagine. Just as he was talking, it's like everything was shaking. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. R.C. Sproul, who passed away recently, wonderful teacher, pastor, he wrote this in his book, The Holiness of God, no less. Quote, sin is cosmic treason. Sin is treason against a perfectly pure sovereign. It is an act of supreme ingratitude toward the one to whom we owe everything, to the one who has given us life itself. So there Isaiah is. And this is interesting. He thinks he's about to continue on his ministry of a prophet. And he's thinking about the nation of Israel, right? And how wicked they are and they were. But that's not primarily the revelation that he gets right here. He actually comes into God's presence. And I would dare say he was a little surprised. I would dare say he was surprised by what? Not by the sinfulness of someone else. Not by the sinfulness of the nation, not by the sinfulness of other Christians. He was surprised at his own sinfulness. Like, wait a minute, this is what God is like. And in this brilliance, this majesty, I realize what a sinner I am. So let me ask you some questions that I simply must ask. Personal questions. I don't want you to respond, but just think about them. Is there an area in your life that you would say this morning is not surrendered to God? Any area? We have to ask, right? Because if we don't have a vision of God, if we don't spend much time in his presence, we're not going to be so troubled by our sin. We're just going to kind of coast through life, hanging on to these things. But as you come into his presence, as you look at who he is, through his word, you're going to become more and more aware of your sin. Would you say you struggle with lust, pornography, gossip, apathy, anger? Would you say that there are any grudges or bitterness that you have with a brother or sister in the church that you have been too stubborn to deal with in a godly way? Have you made an idol of the good things that God has given you, like career, family, money? Well, what do you need to do? Well, again, those things won't even come onto your spiritual radar if you're not spending time in God's presence. And listen, as Christians, it's actually kind of easy to do that. We see that from the nation of Israel. It's kind of easy just to be going through the motions, show up on Sunday, jump through some of the religious hoops, and there's really no transformation going on at all. You look back on the past 2 or 3 years, and you're like, I don't know if I really grew at all. Matter of fact, I just kind of stayed the same place. I want to submit to you that that would not be the case if you come into the presence of God, His life-transforming presence, and see Him for who He is. So certainly when we look at God, as we look at Him through the Word, we see His holiness. And when we see His holiness, we also see our sin. And that leads to the next point, confession. Leads to a cleansing of sin. Confession leads to a cleansing of sin. Verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. So, what exactly does that all mean? That's kind of interesting language of tongs, taking a hot coal, putting it on our lips. We think, wow, that's. We don't maybe quite understand that. And the text doesn't tell us exactly what altar it's coming from. But what we do know is this, is the altar, listen, is the provision that God gave to His people so that their sins could be atoned for. And that word atoned is actually used here in the text. Do you know what the word atone means? Basically what atone means is that there was a ransom that was taking place. And so in the Old Testament, oftentimes it's in the form of an animal that would be given. They would die so that the sins of the people could be atoned for. Yom Kippur happened one time a year. Holy priests would go into the Holy of Holies. And so really what's being communicated is this, is Isaiah, you notice, he didn't do anything for this forgiveness, right? He didn't go on a holy pilgrimage. He didn't do these crazy feats, right? He didn't do any of that. God did all the work. An angel came to him and touched his lips with this hot coal. What it's pointing to is this. It's pointing to the fact that many years later, Jesus Christ was going to come and He was going to die on a cross. He was our ransom. He bought us out of sin and death and the slavery to the devil. So even right there, we have this foreshadowing of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so in that moment, Isaiah realized, I am a terrible sinner, but God reached out in His grace and He forgave him. This Isaiah 6 is a wonderful gospel story. It has the law, it has the gospel, it has the law, it has grace, it has it all right here. So let me say this, how do humans become holy as God is holy? We're actually commanded that, right? How do you feel about that? You're to be holy as God is holy. Okay, that's a pretty high bar, right? How does that actually happen? Well, the way that it happens is this, is that a person has an encounter with a living God. One of the things that troubles me greatly, and it should trouble you too, is that all around us here in Watertown, around the world, there are people who are in Protestant denominations, and they have been led to believe that because they were baptized as a young child, that they are safe in the arms of God. Who would want someone to believe that? Probably our adversary, right? That's not how a person is saved. A person isn't saved when they're 2 or 3. Why? Because what needs to happen is this, whether you're 9, 10, or 90, what needs to happen is what happened to Isaiah. He realized who God was in all of His holiness. And this can happen for a child who is 9 or 10. But there has to be an encounter with a holy God or you cannot understand His grace. And so what ends up happening in so many churches and denominations, and I hope this is not true for you, you have people who have been kind of brought up in this religiosity, and they've gone through all the hoops, and you look at their life, and there's no passion, there's no sense of surrender, and it's because they have been told that when they were a child, that they were saved. The only way for you and I, you need to look at your life, And it's not going to be exactly the same for everyone. For some people, when they come to know the Lord, there's crying. Some people, it's more of a quiet moment. But this part is always true. When a person is truly saved, they realize God is holy, I'm a sinner, and something needs to be done to bridge this gap. And then they realize that Jesus is the bridge. Jesus died for me. He rose again 3 days later. And unless I place my faith in him, I cannot be saved. So let me ask you, has that happened to you? I don't mean at all, do you have a Christian background? When I hear people say, and you need to ask questions, when they say, I've been a Christian all my life, I'm thinking, no, you haven't. There's no way you have been a Christian all your life. Theologically, it's incompatible. It doesn't work that way. So this morning, the most important thing that you can come to grips with is this. Have you had an encounter with a holy God? And have you reached out in faith to a holy Jesus Christ, our Savior? Have you done that by faith? If you haven't done that, I would love for you to do that this morning. At the end of this worship service, why don't you come forward to say, Pastor Michael, you know, man, yeah, I haven't really thought of it that way. I've been in the church a long time. But when I think about my life and everyone else's life, and I think about what happened to Isaiah, it's like there's something missing. I would love to talk with you about that. I'd love to pray with you and lead you into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Even this morning, you can do that. How about for you and I who are Christians, how do we grow in sanctification, holiness, to be set apart? Well, the way that it happens primarily is to be in his presence. How has that been going? We get so busy, don't we, right? Can you imagine as a Christian spending most of your life being busy and doing fairly moral things, but not really growing in your knowledge of who God is? Can you imagine that? Imagine how sad that would be. So what you and I need to do is this, is we need to come into the presence of God. That song that we sang earlier, I See the Lord, Matthew Ward. You guys remember the band, Second Chapter of Acts from like the 80s? Anyone remember that band? Yeah, man. I was listening to that song all week. Like there were times I was on my floor in my office just listening. I See the Lord, just thinking about that. And I could tell you this. Yeah, it makes you uncomfortable. But listen, the only way to joy is by to realize that first of all, you're a sinner. You can't get to the good stuff until you come to the place of, listen, I need this. I need to be cleaned up. And only God can do that. And as that happens, it leads you into greater and greater joy. I'll say this, and we're almost done. I do think that for Isaiah, he was a little startled. I mean, I'm here. I'm God's prophet. You're probably thinking, like us, right? Like we tend to think about the culture here in America. I can't believe Americans are like this. What might happen to you if you spent more time in God's presence? I'll tell you probably what would happen. You'd spend less time thinking about the culture, and you'd think about your own heart. You want to know where revival starts in your marriage? Where revival starts in your family? Where revival starts in the church? Revival starts in these six counties? It starts with you and I in God's presence on our knees. Say, God, help me to stop talking about the world out there and realize that I need to be changed first. Here's the last thing we're going to talk about. We'll be done. Grace empowers and inspires us to be on mission. Grace inspires us. Empowers and inspires us to be on mission. Look at verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send out and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Well, why is that important? It's important for this reason. Isaiah wasn't really ready to go out and to tell about the goodness of God until God had dealt with his lack of holiness. He wasn't going to be a very good instrument if he wasn't cleansed himself. And so for you and I, as we think about, we want to live for the good of others. We want to make a difference in the workplace and school in these six counties. What needs to happen is you and I need to have an ongoing experience of the holiness of God. So for us to live as people who are on mission, this needs to be true for us. If you ever get to a point where you feel like your passion for God is waning, come back to Isaiah chapter 6. Ask God to reveal to you ways in your life that you're not fully surrendered to Him. Ask Him to cleanse you and to forgive you. And then when you receive that grace, which is what happened to Isaiah, he received the grace of God. Then he's like, yes, I get it. This is amazing. And so for you and I, we get it too. Jesus came for me. He died for me. How can I hold on to these things? How can I be so complacent when he's done all of this for me out of joy? I'm going to go and tell other people. There's no other way to live. It's an encounter with the living God. I want to close for us, and I'd ask you to stand with me, please. I'm going to pray over you. So if you'd stand, just kind of pray this prayer in your mind as I pray over you. Father, we thank you for speaking to us today through your word. But God, we don't want to be merely hearers of your word. We want to be doers. As we go out into the six counties all around us, we pray that you would give us spiritual eyes to see the ways that you are at work in our everyday lives. May we look at the people all around us and feel compassion as Jesus felt compassion. May we seek to care for those who are hurting. May we love those who desperately need to experience your love. May we bring the gospel to those who do not yet know you. May we fulfill the Great Commission and make disciples who make disciples. We ask that you would send us out of here in the power of your Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, thanks, guys. Hope you have a blessed day.